Good morning, family. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to James chapter 1. This morning, we are going to read verses 19 through 27, but we are going to focus on verses 19 through 21. You can think of this as one sermon in two parts. It is traditionally preach together, but I want to focus on verses 19 through 21 and really hone in on some of the wonderful things that God has to say to us. So we're both weeks, we're going to read verses 19 through 27, but we're going to take the passage in 2 weeks. We're going to look this morning at hearing and receiving God's word, next week hearing and doing. Hearing and receiving, hearing and doing. Beginning in verse 19, reading down to verse 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we pray that your name will be praised and glorified among every tribe, tongue, and nation. We pray this morning that you would be glorified in every single thing that we do. So, Lord, would you please grant us the ability to be quick to listen? Would you allow our ears to be able to hear, our eyes to be able to see, our hearts to be receptive to God's word? And would you be with me? Father, make my speech slow, my words clear, and biblically faithful to your word, that you might be glorified, the church might be edified. May we leave this place changed and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want you to imagine being in a life-threatening situation. Perhaps someone near you collapsed. You call 911, and the operator begins to not only ask you questions, but to instruct you on what to do. Or perhaps, imagine being at the doctor, and the doctor tells you, you have a life-threatening condition. Don't worry, we can help. We can help you, we can treat this. But if you don't do as I say, you'll die. In both of these scenarios, the method of listening that you employ will be much different than when you're driving down the road listening to the radio in your car. The method of listening you employ will be very different than while you're watching television. The method of listening that you employ will be different even when you're in a routine meeting at work. The nature and purpose of the message or the word dictates how you should listen. In our text this morning, we are told that the word of God is able to save your souls. It is the nature of the word of God. It is what it accomplishes, salvation, that should dictate how you listen to it. James 1:21, James tells us that the implanted word of God is able to save your souls. But here's what's fascinating. James is not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to you and me. But why does James tell Christians to receive the word that's implanted in them? How does one receive something implanted inside of them? And why does James tell Christians that the word of God is able to save their souls if they are already saved? These are good questions. In James 1:18, we are told that God brought us forth by the word of truth. The new birth comes through the word of God, and when God saves us, that word is implanted inside of us. This is the promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Oh, what a great promise. We are told to continue to receive this word because the word continues to work in us. And also, and this is important, because salvation is not only a past event in the life of a Christian. Salvation comes in three tenses: past, present, and future. And through conversations with people, It is obvious why so many passages in the New Testament are hard to understand if they only view salvation as a past event. Something happened to me, I wrote it down in my Bible, and that's it. I know I was saved, one day I'll be with Jesus, but all the stuff in the middle, I'm not sure how that works. But it's better than that. The salvation is better than that. Let me explain it to you. Salvation is past. We have been saved by God's grace through faith, regenerated or made alive by the Holy Spirit, and declared justified to be in a right standing before God based on Christ's finished work alone. But salvation is also present. You are being saved this very moment. You're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that good work that God began in you, he will finish. Philippians 1:6. Not a single person that God regenerates, makes alive, makes spiritually alive, will he lose. Not one. Salvation is also future. We will be saved one day. God will one day glorify us, Romans 8:30, and the resurrection that we will share in is imperishable, powerful, and glorious. Amen? We have been saved by the penalty of sin. We are being saved from its power, and one day we will be forever saved from its presence. So here is the question. Here is the question. How does God work in us to bring us to glorification? Have you ever thought about that? How does God work in us in the present to assure the future salvation? How does that happen? The means which God uses to finish our salvation is the work of the Spirit through the ministry of the Word of God. The means which God uses to finish our salvation is the work of the Spirit through the ministry of the Word of God. And I want us to camp out here just for a moment. I want to drive this point so clearly in your head that it impacts the way that you think about church on Sunday morning. It'll impact the way that you think about your Bible reading on Monday morning. Let me give you three passages that reaffirm exactly what James is saying here. That God finishes our salvation by the work of the Spirit through the ministry of the Word of God. There are three of them, so bear with me. But literally this passage is about hearing and receiving the Word of God, so we can handle it, right? All right, that was a joke. Lighten up, guys. Gosh, that was a joke. Okay, 1 Peter 2:1-3. So put away all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. That's the word of God. Long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Not that you may grow up and be sanctified, although that is true. Pay attention. Long, like an infant longs for the milk of her mother. Long for the word of God, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And one of my personal favorites, 1 Timothy 4:13 through 14. Man, as a young pastor, this is so good. This is good news to me. Young Timothy, what word does Paul give to him? There's so many things that we could focus on. The news is such a distraction. What does Paul tell his young disciple in his young church? This is what he says. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Practice these things. Listen, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself, on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do you hear that? What happens on Sunday morning when we open this book? What is taking place? What does he tell Timothy? Immerse yourself in the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Because what is happening in this moment is that God, through the work of the Spirit, is saving the preacher and the hearers. Hebrews 3 and 4. In order to prevent anyone from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews 3 and 4, the author tells us three times, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Why is that? What voice? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God, in the Spirit, through the word of God, is molding you into the image of Jesus Christ and finishing your salvation. That's what's happening right now. Do you hear me? Ought to change and impact the way you think about hearing the word of God. Should change and impact the way that you read the word of God. Should change and impact the way that you respond to the word of God. Oh, but how often is it? How often is it that Christians get up on Sunday morning, they come to church, someone says, how you doing? I'm good. I guess I'm here to worship God today. When the book is opened, and qualified godly pastors proclaim that word, the Spirit is finishing your salvation in the moment to assure future glory that is imperishable, powerful, and glorious. So yawn this morning if you must. But the word of God, unleashed on the people of God, will assure the glorification of those people as they receive it. So here's the question. If that is true, should it not dictate how you listen? Should it not dictate how you pay attention? And should you listen and read to the Word of God in a different way than you do other mediums of your life? I submit to you the answer has to be yes. The answer has to be yes. God is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ by the Spirit through the ministry of the Word of God. So how should we listen? How should we listen? That's the point of verses 19 through 20. Now let's go there now. I want to submit to you that because this is true, we need to quickly listen and humbly receive the Word of God, because it is the means God uses to save your souls. Quickly listen and humbly receive, because it is the means God uses to save your souls. So look at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so it should be clear by now that I don't think James is talking in a general proverb. As if he starts talking about the word in verse 18, goes to talk about anger and slow to speak in verse 19, and we've left the word of God behind. No. Be quick to listen to what? Be quick to listen to what? The proclamation of the word of God. Be quick to listen to the word of God. It's also good, by the way, to take this as general truth. That's also true. You should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We'll get to that here in a moment. And that is, quick to listen is kind of the idea of rapid pace. So you should hurry to hear. With zeal, I want to hear. I have a readiness to hear. Tell me something. See what I'm saying? Quick, readiness, hurry to hear. But one cannot be quick to listen if one is quick to speak. All of us are in relationships of some form or another. Many of us are married. Many of us are parents. We have meaningful friendships. We have relationships at work. And we know how important proper listening is in those relationships. If you are married, you need to say amen. Okay? We know how important listening is in those relationships. If you are always preoccupied with speaking, you cannot properly listen and hear so that you can properly respond to what you hear. And that's why you listen, right? So let's say it again. If you are quick to speak, you're not properly listening. If you're not properly listening, you can't know how to respond to what you have just heard. We listen carefully to properly know how to respond what we hear, and the exact same is true with the Word of God. The exact same thing is true. We approach God's Word with an eagerness to listen so that we might properly respond to what we hear. And there's a danger in being quick to speak. There's a danger in not being quick to listen. Verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, anger does not bring out, it does not bring about obedience that is pleasing or right before God. So this is not righteousness that comes from God, right? That's Paul, this is James. So the righteousness of God is the righteousness, the behavior, the life, which is right and pleasing in the eyes of God. Anger doesn't produce that type of righteousness. And yes, we know that there are times when there can be righteous anger. But listen to me, beloved. I want you to listen to me. You need to take verse 20 very seriously. You need to feel the weight of the danger of anger, because our anger is rarely righteous. Anger leads to sin, pain, and broken relationships. Jonathan Edwards, who by most accounts is the greatest theologian that America has ever produced. He was at New Haven College, which is now Yale. His body of work is massive, and he wrote a very popular and good volume called Charity and Its Fruits. It's a sermon series through 1 Corinthians 13. And one of those sermons is called Charity Contrary to an Angry Spirit. Charity Contrary to an Angry Spirit. And this is what he writes about anger. Anger destroys the comfort of him that indulges in it. It troubles the soul in which it is, as a storm troubles the ocean. Such anger is inconsistent with a man's enjoying himself or having true peace or self-respect in his own spirit. Men of angry and wrathful temper, whose minds are always in a fret, are the most miserable sort of men and live a most miserable life. We need to hear the words of our elder brother, because most of us, unfortunately, have experienced the misery that results in anger. We'll go back a while ago. All of us are in relationships, marriage, parent, friends, employee. The wrath in anger, not crucified by the Spirit, will wreak misery not only in your life, but in the lives of others. Let's camp out here just for a moment. I want you to hear the warning. My life is short, 31 short years. But I've seen enough children traumatized by the anger of men. Seen enough children traumatized by the anger of mothers. I've seen enough wives and husbands torn and miserable because of the lives of their spouses. I've seen anger destroy work relationships and friendships. If this is you, beloved, can I just say just for a moment, aren't you tired of being miserable? Aren't you tired? Those around us, we can see it. Aren't you tired of being miserable? So let's tie it all back together. So notice it's quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How does that relate to reading and listening to the Word of God? Those who are quick to listen to the Word are prepared for the Spirit's work in them to expose and convict them of sin. Listen, they will not always enjoy this process. We don't enjoy it. The Word goes out, and we say, "Oh, that's me. I see that there." And it hurts. But we know that we're being moved away from sin to Christ-likeness. But those who are not quick to hear, those who are quick to speak, those who are quick to become angry, there are those who are, they hear the Word of God and they deflect and defend. The Word goes out, deflect, defend. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an example of some of the things that they might say, since they're so quick to speak. They might say, internally or out loud, "That's a great sermon for someone else. I'm so glad the pastor could preach this word for the person across the room. I've been thinking about them all morning. Great sermon for someone else." Or they might think, "I know the Bible. I've read this book so many times. Who are you to tell me what to do and live? I have nothing to learn today." How do you listen to the Word of God? Are you aware of what kind of listener that you are? Do you prepare your mind for the preaching of the Word? Do you pray, "God, incline my heart to your commandments in your quiet times"? What kind of listener are you? Are you ready? God, show me your glory. Show me how I'm not relating to you in a right way so that I might repent and honor Christ forever. Show me. Or, stay up about 1:30, roll out of bed right before Sunday school service, tread your way through here, listen to what I have to say, or any other preacher for that matter, and think, "That's a great sermon for someone else. So glad that he preached that sermon for the person across the room." Are you listening to what the Word says? Because it is the means by which God is using to save your souls. So we should be quick to hear. That's a readiness. That's a hurried willingness to hear. We're ready with zeal to hear the Word of God. Preached or read it in private, we're ready to hear what God has to say. We're quick to listen, but we're slow to speak. Slow to speak. And that slowness to speak allows us to deal with anger appropriately. We're slow to anger. But we're not only to be quick to listen, but we're to humbly receive. We're to humbly receive. Look with me at verse 21. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." So anger does not produce the righteousness of God. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." And filthiness and rampant wickedness are these great words to describe the sin that plagues and covers our bodies, our lives. So put them away. And the language that's used here is the language of stripping off clothes. So when Kelsey and I first got married, I worked at a FedEx Ground shipping facility in St. Louis, Missouri. You get married, you're excited, and you got to work midnights. Oh, that's terrible, right? So you go, and when you work at these places, you're just covered in dirt. I mean, I come home, my shorts are covered in dirt. My legs are covered in dirt. My hands are covered in dirt. Y'all, there's dirt in my ears. This is gross. There is dirt in your nose. There's dirt everywhere, right? And so you come home, and you've been married for 2 months, and your wife is beautiful. She's like, go, don't you come near me. Go. You go strip those clothes off. You go wash yourself. Don't you come near me. Don't you sit on my couch. Don't do it. So you come home, and you strip that filth off. All right, that's the imagery that's being used here. Put away, strip off, take off the filth that is on you, that is rampant wickedness and filthiness. We take it off. We strip it off. And can I just say, beloved, can I just say, this is the constant life of the Christian. Do you hate sin? Do you want to grow in personal holiness? Do you want to continue to strip off and put off the rampant and filthy wickedness that is in your life? That is a great assurance that you have been brought forth by the word of truth. And you know the opposite implication. So we're to put those things off, filthiness and rampant wickedness, but we're to do what? Quickly listen and then receive with meekness the word of God, which is able to save your souls. Now you can catch the connection with anger, can't you? Meekness, receive with meekness, be slow to anger. Meekness and anger, they're opposites. So receive the word of God with meekness or humility or teachability. Receive that word because it is God's means to bring you to final salvation. Humility, teachability, and meekness. One of those things that each one of us should ask God to cultivate by his Spirit in our lives. I want to say this briefly. In my experience, there are two types of Christian listeners to sermons. Two types. Those who come humbly to encounter God through the preaching of the word. Oh, that's a good thing to do. Don't you realize that's what's happening? The living God is speaking through the living word of God. They come humbly to encounter God through the preaching of the word. Here's group two. Those who come to evaluate preaching as they hear the preaching of God's word. The first group understands what's happening. God is speaking to me. I need to encounter the living God. And the Spirit is going to save and conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Speak to me. Tell me the word of God. The second group has lost sight of that. And I'm speaking to myself. So be patient. The second group has taught the Bible a lot before. They've been a Sunday school teacher, a missionary, served in the UBA, gone to seminary. So we know this book pretty well. We kind of reside there and live there. And they've allowed those experiences to turn them into someone who evaluates rather than encounters. And that is a dangerous place to be. Now, Barry thinks I'm from the North, and so we joke about this, me and Barry do. I'm from the Midwest, but I'm trying to learn how Southerners live. Right? I think the proper response from the South to the evaluators would be something like, well, bless your heart. I think that's right. Is that right? Okay, so the evaluators is, well, bless your heart. Listen, I am very confident in Group A to do proper evaluation. I'm not above reproach. No preacher is. You show me someone who's humble and ready to encounter the living God through his word, and they will do proper evaluation. The Holy Spirit will affirm the truthfulness and the loving application of the sermon. I have zero confidence in group two to do that. None. No confidence whatsoever. Do not ever, myself especially included, do not ever outgrow the need to encounter the living God through his living word. I don't care how many Sunday school lessons you teach. I don't care how many missionary trips that you go on. I don't care how many Bibles you've translated. I don't care how many Greek or Hebrew classes I have taken. I don't care. the moment that we move from encountering to evaluating, we have missed the boat. So we come. And we say, God, will you show me your glory in Matthew chapter 4, James chapter 2, Revelation 22, Genesis 39, wherever we happen to be, in God's inerrant, infallible, and perfect word. Wherever it is. God, I want to encounter the living God and change me and save me and mold me into the image of Jesus Christ. That's a good place to be. Those are the people that are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The means by which God brings us to glorification or final salvation is the Spirit's work through the ministry of the Word of God. Four points of final application that I want to bring to your attention. First is this. I want you to believe the Word of God is the means by which God is bringing you to final salvation. But it's the means by which he is saving your souls. I showed you four texts. We could look at more. The Word of God is the means by which God is saving your souls. I want you to believe that and ask yourself, do I need to rethink my thinking about what the Word is? Do I need to rethink how I think about what's happening right now in this moment? Do I need to rethink how I think about Sunday school, my quiet time? Believe that the Word of God is the means God uses to save your souls. Two, this is important. Listen to me, church. We need to depend on the Word of God in every sphere of the ministry of Herman Baptist Church. We are not that smart. We are not that funny. I am not that cute. We must depend much on the Word of God to do all the ministry of Herman Baptist Church. I couldn't get you to laugh at that. That was funny. Man. Martin Luther, a name that some of you guys will know, some of you won't, and that's okay. He was one of the great reformers. He just absolutely shook up the nature of Christendom when he nailed those 95 theses to the wall, and he changed things forever. And he was asked one time about his efforts in the Reformation, and this is what he said. He said, I didn't do anything. I preached the Word of God. I taught the Word of God. I wrote the Word of God. I went to bed. I hung out with my friends, and guess what happened? The Word did it all. That's what he said. So Sunday school, D groups, fellowships, everything that we do, Sunday morning preaching, is fully and totally dependent on the Spirit's work through the Word. Three. Oh man, I want you to desire the Word of God like you would desire to save your own soul. You know, this is a good place to be. I want you to hunger and thirst and desire for words of life that are able to expose where you are, to convict you of sin, but also give you hope and joy. And so you keep running. I'm coming back. I'll make things right. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I know the news is terrible. I'm coming. All will be made well. Then I want you to desire the Word of God as you desire to save your own life. We come, we listen, we leave. And how you interact with the Scriptures between you and Jesus before you come back here next Sunday. But can I just encourage you, in whatever form, whatever way you live, could you just ask God to grant you a desire for His Word that's like to desire to saving your own life? Lastly, receive the Word of God with humility. With humility. There's not one of us, beloved, myself especially, not one of us who needs to have an arrogant, haughty, unteachable spirit. Not one of us. It's a big book. You don't know it that well. I know you think you do. I love you so much, but you don't. Not as much as you think you do. It is an endless well of wonder which beholds the glory of God in Jesus Christ. You should never stop pursuing it and never stop receiving it with a teachable spirit that says, give me more. Believe, depend, desire, and receive. Why? Because it's the ministry of the Spirit through the ministry of the Word of God, which will bring you to glorification, resurrected with Christ forever, imperishable, glorious, and powerful. There's some of you perhaps here in this room this morning, and we've talked about a lot. We've talked about the new birth. We've talked about the means by which God brings us in past salvation and present salvation and future salvation. So my question is, do you get to rest in a past salvation, regeneration, the new birth, justification, being declared right before God? Can you rest in that? Are you seeing progress in present salvation? Man, God is strengthening me. I'm seeing freedom from this sin or that temptation. Is that you? And do you have hope in the future? Do you long for the resurrection from the dead? If not, man, come. I so want to talk to you and tell you about the grace of Jesus Christ that can overflow your life with joy. Let's pray. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would allow us to can grow in humility, meekness, and teachability. May we never outgrow. May we never outgrow or think that we don't need to hear from the living God through his word. We should listen with diligence and zeal to every time the word is preached, because the Holy Spirit is working to save our souls. Father, my job is done, but I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that the Spirit can do throughout the week more than I could ever do in this 45 minutes. So Spirit move, Spirit work, Spirit change. And when it happens, all glory and honor go to you forever and ever. Amen.